Good morning. Welcome again to Friendship Community Church. This morning, this last song, I think, really connected with a number of people that I already had personal one-on-one conversations with coming into this worship service, because "It is well with my soul" is not a phrase that we use very much in ordinary life. When your boss, when your teacher, when your next door neighbor comes up and asks how you're doing, a little more, Chuck, we don't usually respond, you know, "How's your day today?" We don't usually respond with, "It is well with my soul." We don't say that. In fact, when someone asks you how you're doing today, what is your normal response? Fine. Which, to be exact, your hair is fine, okay, or it's coarse. You are not fine. Well, some of you are. No. Okay. So, how are you doing? Are we honest with people when they ask that? Sometimes it has to do with how close we are to the other person. Sometimes it has to do with how close to the end of our rope we are. Like, if there's just a fine thread that we're holding on to, we might be honest with the person. Well, when we are alone with our thoughts, when we're alone with our struggles, we can go to some very dark places. We can resort to very desperate measures. But in this message series entitled "Never Alone," we've talked about who God is, that God himself is never alone because he is three persons in one. We talked about the Trinity. We talked about how the Father is with us, how we have constant access to the Father through prayer. We talked about how the Son has always been with us, and the Son was with us in the flesh, and the Son is with us for eternity because of his gift of eternal life. And then last week we talked about the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and how the Holy Spirit is with us, how the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we're the temple of God, that this great facility is not the temple. This is not the place where we conjure the Holy Spirit and hope that he comes into this place, but that when you're a believer in Christ and you are filled with the Holy Spirit, when you walk in the place, the Holy Spirit is there. Well, to continue with this never alone theme, we're going to flip the first week to this week. And instead of talking about God with us, we're going to talk about us with God. That's right, because even when God softens our hearts, he turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, gives us spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see. Remember, we talked about last week. Even though he initiates those changes in us, the softening of our hearts, the awakening of our spiritual senses, we still have a job to do. We still are called to participate. Us with God, our choice, your choice in the relationship, in the matter. I want to ask you a question. What prevents you from choosing God? If you've never chosen God, if you've never asked God not only to enter your life, but you haven't surrendered your life to him, where you're no longer sitting on the throne of your life, but he is, what are the things that keep you from choosing him? Or more safely, if that's you, I'm not going to put you on the spot, more safely, for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room, before you accepted him, what were some of the things that stopped you from choosing him? What were some things that stopped you? Selfishness, okay? Pride? Was that a husband and wife response, or was that, no? I mean, it was like, okay. Selfishness, pride, those kind of cover everything. The root of all sin is pride. The opposite of love is selfishness. It's not hate. It's looking out for yourself and not others. Fear. Yeah. Fear. Fear of what? What's that? Being out of control. Not being in charge. Yeah. Okay, so here's the hard part. For my brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this room, there are still things that keep you from choosing God on a daily basis beyond just your initial salvation. In other words, you may have chosen God as your Savior. You've accepted Jesus as your Savior, your fire insurance, that you don't have to go to hell, you're going to be with him forever. But choosing Jesus as your Savior is only one part of the process. You also have to choose him as your what? Anyone want to take a guess? Lord. The Lord of your life. So what are those things that keep us as believers, and even for some of you that might have never trusted in Christ, what are some of those things that daily, yesterday, today, and Monday is coming, tomorrow, that are going to keep you from choosing him? Well, the things I'm talking about, the big three, the unholy trinity that keeps you on the throne of your life, are these three ugly kissing cousins: fear, worry, and anxiety. Fear, worry, and anxiety. What do we fear beyond just not being in control? What do we fear? The unknown. Like when you ask a question to a group of people and you don't know if anyone's going to say anything. The unknown. Yeah. What else do we fear? Judgment. Yeah. You're all judging me right now. Whether you like it or not, you're judging me. What else? Failure, rejection. Exposure. Yeah. Adam, where are you? Yes, exposure. You're welcome. I personalize these sermons. Yeah. What do we worry about? Fear and worry are kissing cousins. There's a lot of overlap, but what do we worry about? Like, tangibly, what do you worry about? Money, finances. Kids. Yeah. What's that? The future? Yeah, the future. What was the last one? Health. Worry about our health. Change. We worry about change. We're worried that things will change, or we're worried that things won't change. That's why people, you know, church hop a lot, because of change. Either it's not changing fast enough, or it's changing too fast, or it's... Okay, and anxious, what are we anxious for? I'm going to let you off the hook there, because there's a lot of overlap on those, but they're different, and I'm going to get to that in a second. When we do these things, fear, worry, become anxious, when we do these things, when we choose these things, when we choose these things, we are choosing to ignore not only the one who saved us, but we choose to ignore the one that's in control, don't we? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Anyone gone on a road trip lately? Your child is choosing to ignore the one that's in control. Why? When we choose those things, we're choosing to be alone. We're choosing to be alone with our thoughts. We're choosing to be alone on the throne of our lives. And so we're not really living surrendered lives. This past week, we just celebrated a holiday. Y'all know what I'm talking about. July 1st, Canada Day. We all celebrated Canada Day, or there's an American version as well. What did we celebrate on the 4th of July? Independence Day. Oh, we love independence. We love independence, don't we? We love independence. We love to be our own boss. We love to have freedom. We want to ride on horses and kilts with face paint and shout freedom. But sometimes we want freedom and independence for ourselves, frequently at the cost of our relationship with God. Let me explain. Satan, an angel, with God in heaven, he wanted independence from God. He wanted to be esteemed like God. And guess where that got him? It got him expelled from heaven, out of fellowship with God forever. No redemption. Adam and Eve in the garden wanted independence. They wanted to know what God knew so that they didn't have to rely on God, that they could be like gods themselves. So they wanted to eat, they wanted the independence to eat from every tree in the garden. Not all but one, but all of them. The human heart, your heart, your neighbor's heart, my heart, all of our hearts yearn for independence. Yet the catch is this. The only way that we can achieve true independence from what ails us, what we fear, what we worry about, what we're anxious about, the only way that we can achieve true independence from what enslaves us, sin, is by total dependence on God. You see, when we make a declaration of dependence on God, we gain freedom from sin. And we do it at a cost, because freedom isn't what? Freedom isn't free. Our freedom was bought with a price, and that was the blood and breaking body of Jesus Christ. But it comes at a personal cost as well, because God's grace is free to us. His gift of grace is free to us. But when we gain freedom from sin, it's at the cost of our individual freedoms. Our individual freedoms to fear and worry and be anxious. You see, we give up our lives. We put to death our old selves along with Christ. And that's what we're going to read about in our scripture this morning. In Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 6, this is what it says. It says, We know that our old self was crucified with him. By the way, when I read scripture, sometimes I'm going to read out loud. The scripture is going to be on the screen, but sometimes I read in an amplified version where I insert things. So if you hear me say things that aren't up there, those are my commentary. So we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, put to death, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, but be free, right? No longer enslaved to sin, but be free. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death doesn't lord anything over him. He is in charge. Death is not in charge. Sin is not in charge. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. You see, Jesus' death wasn't for him to gain his independence, but for his total dependence and integration with the Father. He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin. If you're in Christ, if he is your Savior and Lord, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore. So because of all of this that we've just heard, this is our conclusion. Let not sin, therefore, reign, be Lord in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions. What are some of the passions of having sin reign in your mortal body? In your mortal body. Do you know what the three big ones are? Fear, worry, anxiety. Those are the passions of sin. We think the passions of sin are things like doing whatever feels good, or spending whether we have the money or not. But the passions of sin are fear, worry, and anxiety. Those are the big ones that we wrestle with every day. Those are the secret ones that we don't share when people ask us, how are you doing? Fine. We stiff arm people. We stiff arm the Holy Spirit when God sends us someone to ask us truly, how are you doing? We hide. Do not present your members to sin, the members of your body, your hands, your arms, your legs, your feet, your eyes, your ears. Do not present your members, your thoughts, your brain. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. My daughter wants to take up violin. It's going to be an instrument of unrighteousness for a while. But there are certain things that we can do with our bodies, with our thoughts, with our hearts that are, frankly, very out of tune to God's ears. But instead, but present yourselves to God. Present yourself like on a silver platter, surrendered, waving a white flag. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Like young people going to Haiti. Like a worship arts director that takes time off in the middle of his summer to go to Madrid to lead others to serve missionaries there. For sin will have no dominion, rule, lordship over you, since you are not under law, but grace. And we'll get back to that last phrase here in a second. Us with God means that we are living as Christ lived, for the same purposes that Christ lived, and with the same expectations under the same dependence on the Father. That's what us with God means. And by the way, that phrase, not under law, but under grace, that means nothing you do, you perfectionists, you list makers, you OCD people, nothing you do, no checklist you adhere to, no or keep, will give you freedom except by only what God has done, what Christ has done, and through the grace he gives. That's how you become truly free. You don't work. You're not an indentured servant where you pay off your debt to gain your freedom. God gives you your freedom freely, but there is a cost. There's a cost because with a gift that great and that gracious, out of the overflow of our thankfulness is why we should surrender all to him and be able to sing it as well with my soul. So how then should you live when fear and worry and anxiety are the three horsemen of our work week and our school week? What does an utterly dependent and yet utterly free person look like? Well, here's three characteristics that I made up. And so they might not be true. I think they are. I think they're biblical. But consider these three characteristics of what an utterly dependent on God, yet utterly free from the eternal consequences of sin person looks like. First, guilt in this person's life, guilt is permanently temporary. You like that? Obviously, I made it up. Guilt is permanently temporary. What does that mean? It means that before you surrender your life to Christ, guilt just sits there. It's like there's a cove. We live on Old Hickory Lake, and there's a cove behind our house. And I think it was either the day before the 4th of July or the 4th of July. It was either the 3rd or the 4th. You all can come in. It's okay. You're not interrupting. They're peering through the windows trying to find seats, but they can root around, right? The day before 4th of July or the 4th of July, the morning we look out in the cove, and the cove has like all of this white stuff on it. All this, and it's not pollen, and so one of our neighbors texts us, Lisa Cowan, one of our members, they live a few doors down from us, texts me and the rest of the folks on the cove, and they go, you should see the cove. It's covered in these like wormy shrimp things. It was like covered in like, I think they looked like big mayflies maybe, but the whole cove, I mean, it was just like white. And the thing is if there was no current to the river, because Old Hickory Lake is the Cumberland River, if there was no current, those would just sit there and it would start to sink and everything. But after a day of the currents moving, they moved out. In the life of a believer that is totally dependent on God and has freedom from the consequences, the eternal consequences of sin, guilt is temporary. There's a current of the Holy Spirit moving through you where guilt, bad guilt, doesn't stick to you. Good guilt is used again by the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin and lead us to repentance. And so guilt, the guilt that a believer that's totally dependent on God that we feel, it's temporary, and it's permanently temporary, meaning we're going to keep feeling guilty, but not over the same things because we've made God the Lord of our life. That's important because guilt can become crushing. Look what it did to Judas. Judas didn't claim the grace, the free grace that was there for him. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. Judas betrayed Christ, but Jesus knew he had to be betrayed for him to go on the cross. You don't think there was forgiveness for Judas? There was. But because he wasn't totally dependent on God, the weight of the guilt crushed him to the point that he took his own life over his betrayal. You and I betrayed Jesus every day. But that guilt is temporary because of our surrendered lives and the endless grace that we have. So guilt is permanently temporary. And that's an aspect that should be evident in your life. 2, shame becomes something you can unchoose. Shame becomes something that you can unchoose. You see, in Jewish culture and in a lot of cultures across the globe, cultures are arranged primarily on a shame and honor system. You either bring shame to your family name, shame to your life, or you bring honor. It's a digital world. It's black and white. You either keep the law or you break the law. You either live in honor or you live in shame. And once it was pronounced on you that you have sinned, you couldn't remove that. You can't unchoose. In a shame and honor culture, it's on the patriarch of the family or the governmental leaders or the religious leaders to remove your shame. You can't do it. But you see, for someone that's totally surrendered to God, that chooses to surrender and be dependent on God, you can unchoose your shame. And you know what you do with it? You go, I don't want this anymore. But you can't litter because that's against the law, right? You can't litter. So do you know what you do? You take it to a recycling center. You have it recycled. You take garbage and they make something good out of it. And do you know where that recycling center for your shame is? It's at the foot of the cross. That's where you leave your shame. You can unchoose your shame that you fear about, you worry about, or that you're anxious about. You can unchoose your shame, and that's very different than the world's religions and the world's cultures. But Jesus came to change the world dramatically. 3rd, and lastly, worry. Worry should only remind you of your amnesia. That is God's great purpose for worry in our lives. He doesn't want us to worry, but he knows that we will. So how can we redeem the worry in our lives? Well, by letting it be a reminder that you have, you're prone to amnesia. What does that mean? It means that we need constant re-reminding of God's faithfulness and work in our lives, that he hasn't let us down. He never has, and he never will. When I worry, when you worry, what if instead of letting that be a spiral into a dark place, what if it was a trigger for you where when you start to worry, you just go, okay, I've got to sit down. I've got to re-remember all the times that I worried for no good reason. Or I worried for good reason, that what I was worried about came to pass, and still God worked everything out. Or God taught me, or God redeemed me through these things. Worry should only remind you of your amnesia. So, practically speaking, how do we conquer worry and anxiety? How do we avoid feeling so alone when our hearts constantly go there? How do we choose God on a daily basis? Well, this is something that that I've done with my wife and more recently with my daughter. My daughter needed reassurance. My wife and I are older than my daughter's friends' parents. We got a later start on marriage and on procreation, and once we had Addie, we stopped. I mean, no more procreating. It's very hard on my wife that pregnancy, and she was advanced in age. She's ancient, and so. Yeah, she's in the other auditorium helping out with VBS. So I'd say it if she was in here. You know me. Oh, hey. I'm going to talk to you all for a bit. My daughter is an only child, has older parents. She suffers from worry and anxiety about losing us at an early age and being alone. No siblings. All of her grandparents, my side, are gone. Haley's mom is gone. And so there are some fears that are irrational. Who has an irrational fear of anything or everything? Yeah. Some fears and worries are rational. This is a rational fear, so I don't dismiss it. But what my daughter needed was reassurance from her father. And so I gave it to her. She thinks that if she watches the shows like America's Got Talent, American Idol, they've started casting those shows with people that have talent, yes, but that have these tragic backstories. You know what I'm saying? Like and my daughter has an irrational thought that if she watches a bunch of these stories or hears a bunch of these stories, that it's more likely it's going to happen to her. That she's not going to be great at something unless she goes through terrible pain. And so we have to reassure her that there's plenty of people that have grown up in Christian homes like she has, and the bottom doesn't have to fall out for you to be great for God. And so the reassurance that I gave her was this. And I think it's a statement of reassurance that we all get from our Heavenly Father, and that's this: everything is going to be okay. Everything is going to be okay. Whether I die first, whether Haley dies first, whether we both die at the same time, that everything is going to be okay. Why? Because the good news is you're not in control. I'm not in control. My wife isn't in control, but God's in control. And because of that worry reminding me to think of all the times that God has been faithful, I can have confidence that God is not going to be thwarted by sickness, by death, by poverty, by uncomfortableness, by change, that God's plans and purposes aren't going to be thwarted by any of them because he's on the throne. He's in control. And when I grab control, when I sit on the throne, when my daughter sits on the throne, when my wife sits on the throne, it's not really a real throne. It's like a Fisher Price throne that's really tiny. And we feel it's like those power wheels, like the Barbie Jeep. That's not a real car. We think that we're in a car and I'm driving. I haven't tried to squeeze myself into one of those lately, but, that's not real. The real throne only one person can sit on. But still, you have to choose in your daily life to surrender that every day. And then worry and fear and anxiety don't go away. they become less loud in your life. When I say to my daughter, and when God says to me and you that everything's going to be okay, he's not saying that everything's going to be prosperous and everything's going to be fabulous or famous. He's saying, no, things are going to be okay. This might be really hard for you. There might be some redeeming value down the road that you get to participate in, and you get to go on TV and you get to talk about your story, but now look at me. But you may not. It might take 2 or 3 or 10 generations for your story to be told or for it to be revealed why you went through this hard situation or this hard season, but it'll be okay. We fear and worry and are anxious when we forget that God is sovereign, which means he reigns over everything, and that he's in control. He will make everything okay. Remember, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And this includes the passions of fear, worry, and anxiety. Anxiety is just, you know, I don't know what's going to happen. Worry is like you're worried about a certain outcome or lack of outcome. We no longer obey these passions when we remind ourselves repeatedly of God's faithfulness and trustworthiness. Us with God. If you aren't with God right now, here are some quick reminders that I'm going to rattle off of why Jesus came to earth as a man. He came to be the final sacrifice, to give you eternal life, to give you freedom from sin, to give you forgiveness, to destroy the works of the devil, to give you abundant life, abundant in him, not in the stuff of the world, though that may come, to teach you about his grace, that you can't earn it, and to be, finally, an example of how to live. Jesus never let fear, worry, or anxiety take his Father off the throne when he was fully man, but he was anxious. Remember the garden where he sweat blood over the thought of just providing the final sacrifice for the sin of the world before he was arrested? How about when he prayed to his Father, let this cup pass from me if it be your will? This morning, we have the distinct honor of and privilege of communing together, observing the Lord's Supper, where we take a little piece of unleavened bread, a cracker basically, and a little cup of grape juice to signify the body and the blood of Jesus. We take it not as some magical spiritual incantation or spell. We're not mixing up a potion. We're not blessing it so it becomes supernatural, where it actually becomes the flesh and the blood of Christ. No, we do it as a reminder, because we worry, we fear, we're anxious, and we need that reminder. That's why Jesus says, as often as you do this in what? Remembrance of me. We're going to do that in a moment. But before that, we need to take next steps, because in a room full of worriers and fraidy cats and nervous Nellies, that's the anxiousness, we need reminding that we have a responsibility to take a next step, that while God initiates, we respond. And so take those connection cards that are a part of your bulletins and tear it off, fill it out, and let us know what that next step is. Even if it's not in a checkbox, write down what you want our staff to pray for. And if you haven't surrendered the throne of your life to God, if you're still sitting in that Fisher-Price throne, thinking that you're in control and that you can do kind of crisis management and risk management on your life, that you can triangulate. Listen, I do a lot of couples counseling, premarital counseling, marriage counseling. And I mean, we keep secrets from the people that we're not supposed to keep secrets from. You can't keep secrets from God. You've got to surrender it all. We like to triangulate. We like to be one way with one person and another way with another person. We like to get everything that we can out of our situation. Before we collect those, and I'm going to give you some time to write what that next step is for you. And also, just if you don't have a next step, you don't know, just give us a record of your attendance so that we can check on you if we don't see you for a few weeks, just to make sure that you're not alone. While you do that, I'm gonna be a little transparent. This past week for me was a hard week for me. It was really hard. It was probably one of the hardest weeks I've had in a long time. And it's not because of anything significant that happened. There was no major illness, no loss of life in my family. All my dogs still adore me. My wife and daughter put up with me. It was fine, but it was hard. I mean, Thursday, the day after the 4th of July, was the most Monday-feeling Thursday I've ever experienced. You know, going back to work after the 4th of July, and I've gone back and forth as far as if I wanted to open up and I wanted to share this with you, but it's the anxiety. This week I felt a lot of anxiety. It wasn't worry, because I know worry is when you don't know who's on the throne. Anxiety is what you do when you wrestle and you feel bad, but you know that there's nothing you can do and that everything's going to be okay, but you still wrestle. This week was a very anxious week for me because, I don't know all the reasons, but one of the triggers was this coming into the office on Thursday morning. I brought Haley and my checkbook to work on Thursday because our church mortgage payment was due on Friday. And over the past like 4-5 weeks, our weekly offerings and tithes have been low because they're low for every church this season. June is a really hard month for pastors and churches because you've got the last week of May, which is Memorial Day weekend, and everybody goes on vacation. And then the people that don't get out on Memorial Day weekend, they go the first week, weekend of June. And then you got Father's Day, which is not typically a good church Sunday. Mother's Day is a great Sunday. Father's Day, not so much. Don't know why. But we knew June was going to be tough. And it's our first June with a building. And so I was prepared. My wife and I were prepared to write a check to cover a little bit of about a $3,000, what we projected. We were going to have about a $2,000 to $3,000 deficit to pay the mortgage on Shiloh Plaza last Friday. And so I come in, and I'm not worried. I'm not fearful. I'm not. And I come in, and Lisa Passman, our office manager, says, "Okay, we may have some deposits from like online giving and stuff from the holiday. We'll know at 8 o'clock in the morning." And so 8:05 came around, and I just happened to wander out of my office and lean against the front desk where Lisa's at, just not looking for any information. Right? I'm just leaning there, and she looks up at me and she goes, "We're okay. We're okay. We had some offerings for this Sunday for today. Come in early. We're good. Got to move some money around, but we're good." And do you know what my response was? Inside, I just moved on to the next thing. I moved on to this week is payroll. And oh no, the money that's going to go for payroll for this week that came in last week and now goes to... And I just shifted gears. Do you ever do that? Where you just, like God answers a prayer and then you just shift to the next worry, the next thing. And so it was not a good week for me. Not because of any other aspect than me just feeling anxious. And so, do you know what I told myself? Everything's going to be okay. Because I just had to remind myself of God's provision, that every step of the way he's provided, and that the same, with the same heart, when you surrender all to Christ, when you make him the Lord of your life, you do crazy things like take your checkbook into work. And so your pastor's not immune from fear, worry, and anxiety. I'm a little more immune for fear and anxiety, or fear and worry, than I am anxiety. But the good news is that God is always faithful. I want to pray for you. There's probably some area in your life where you are feeling one of those or all three of those things. I know there's families in the room that are wrestling with illness, wrestling with surgical procedures this week, wrestling with family dynamics and blended families and trying to get them to mesh with marriage issues and thoughts and fears of potential infidelity, of secret bank accounts and P.O. boxes, and the impending loss of a loved one, a terminal illness, and little children being left behind. All those things are not fictional, but they're real, that I know personally are going on in the life of our church. And what I'm here to say is that everything is going to be okay. We ran out of bulletins this morning. We were scaling back printing, thinking, well, this is going to be another, you know, tough Sunday, good weather. But you showed up. We didn't have to kill extra trees. We didn't have to recycle them. Everything's going to be okay. I want to pray for you this morning. And then as I pray, if our ushers can get ready to come forward to collect those connection cards and our weekly offerings, then we're going to participate in communion together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son. I thank you that you are sovereign and that nothing surprises you. Father, I thank you for your provision for this church and everyone in it. Father, there are a number of praises that we can give you for a new marriage engagement. Father, in our church family, we praise you for what you're going to do through this young couple who is engaged to be married and serve you with their whole hearts and their future. Father, I praise you for two different people I talked to this morning that have praises over their health, that their health, they've received good news, that they've turned a corner, that it seemed like maybe they'd never find the corner. Father, we praise you for those things, but Father, right now, what weighs on my heart is the worry, the fear, and the anxiety that people have in this room, that we have together as a church family that we feel alone with. Father, help us not to feel alone, not just through the presence of your Holy Spirit in our lives, but also through the presence of believers. Help us to have great conversations, ministering conversations as we leave here. And Father, thank you for the privilege of allowing me to shepherd this congregation. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for all of the encouraging words that you've already given me this morning through your Spirit and through your people that are gathered here. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.